Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, continuing to look at this issue of faith and what it is, what it's not, and what it looks like when a person responds to what God's Word says. Tonight we're especially going to focus on Abraham. And so if you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews, chapter number 11, okay, the digital's on, that's on, I think everything is a go here, right? Yeah, Hebrews 11, and then we're going to start at verse 8. Hebrews 11, and then verse 8 here. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, that's meaning Abraham as good as dead, so many as the stars, the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now jump ahead to verse 17, because he picks up about Abraham again at verse 17. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So let's begin with the word of prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can look into your word tonight, and especially looking at a chapter like this in Hebrews, not that we're studying through Hebrews, but we're looking at these men, these people in human history, not just men, because Sarah is mentioned here as well, but these people that actually lived in human history and had the struggles and challenges of life that we also face just in terms of living life, and that received information from you, and they made the decision to believe you. And it's not that they didn't have ups and downs and challenges and times of doubt and discouragement, but you record here in your word the highlights of when they did believe you and the significance of that and what it meant. And you did so that there would be an eternal record, not just for them and not just to your glory, but really for the encouragement and the strengthening that it provides to us, knowing that regardless of the struggles, the ups and downs, the challenges, the discouragement that we face in this life, that we too can believe you, because we can judge you faithful, since that's what you are. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have now spent several weeks looking at this issue of faith, and what we fundamentally have found from Scripture is faith is just believing God. It's not to have faith in what God says. That means God has to have said something. What's the classic verse in Paul's epistles that you want to point to when you want to show someone what faith basically is and where it comes from? Romans 10:17. That's exactly right. Romans 10:17. Let's all turn there, but hold Hebrews. We're going to come back. Go to Romans 10:17. Everybody should memorize this verse. This is a verse you definitely want to memorize and know where it is, be able to find it, mark it. What should you do with this verse?
Memorize it.
Thank you. Okay. So Romans chapter number 10. And verse 17. And Alfonso, I'll ask if you would read that one for us, please.
So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
See, that verse answers a lot of things, does it not? That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we know where it comes from. You have to have the word of God. So in the Bible, when the Bible talks about faith, it's just believing what God says. That means God has said something. We can trust what he says. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to talk especially about Abraham tonight and look at several different things about him that happened several different phases in his life. You'll notice at Hebrews 11:8, the first thing that the writer of Hebrews brings up here, reminds us about Abraham, is when God very first, called out Abraham, God didn't text him. God didn't have a cell phone. He didn't Facebook him, that kind of thing. God actually spoke to him, all right? And it says at verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should ask to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, what you want to do is that you want to, in your Bible there, if you want to write down a reference, you want to write Genesis. In fact, we're going to go look at that. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 12. Genesis, chapter number 12. This event that we're going to read about is one of the most important, significant events in history in the Old Testament. This event right here that we're going to read about. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter number 12, and it is a major shift in human history with regard to how God was dealing with mankind. So look at Genesis, chapter number 12, and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, at this time his name is Abram. God changes his name later to Abraham, but at this time it's Abram. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, let's think about that for a couple of minutes. When you read from in your Bible from Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter number 11, what Moses does here, he compresses about 2,000 years of human history in the first 11 chapters. 2,000 years in 11 chapters? You talk about zip drive, right? Compresses everything in, all right? And then when you read from chapter 12 through chapter 50, there's only about 350 years. So time-wise, man, he slows way down relative to the rest of the book of Genesis. The call of Abraham right here is one of the most significant developments in the history of the Old Testament. When God reaches down and he calls Abraham out from Abraham's family, out from his land, out from his lineage, he is officially changing the way he was dealing with humanity prior to this time. Okay? And he, in fact, the backdrop, if you remember the backdrop, Genesis chapter number 10 is where you have the record of the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the descendants of Noah, how they go and populate the earth and so forth in their nations. Genesis chapter number 11 is the Tower of Babel and so forth. So in Genesis chapter 11, you really have the record of all the nations just given up to their own idolatry. And then Genesis chapter number 12, God calls Abraham and says, I want you to separate from your family, from your household, from your lineage, from your land, and go to a place that you've never been before, a place that I will show you. Now, I got a question for you.
That's the beginning of the Gentiles too, then, right?
Well, this is the beginning of the erection of the middle wall of partition between what was going to become Abraham's lineage, the nation of Israel, and all the other nations, therefore the Gentiles. Okay? See, up until this point in history, all there are Gentiles. There is no such thing as the nation of Israel. At this point, there are just the nations, the descendants of Abraham, of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? So at this point, Genesis chapter number 12, when he calls Abraham, he promises that he's going to make from Abraham and Heed a great nation that he's going to use to bless the world and reach the Gentiles. That great nation winds up being the nation of Israel. Okay? What's that?
The favorite.
That's exactly right. Yeah. He calls out this man really because he has a plan and purpose to reach the nations in Genesis chapter number 11 that were given to idolatry. So in a real sense, he gives up the Gentiles in order to get the Gentiles back. And he's going to get them back through the nation that he brings forth through Abraham and his lineage. Isn't that something that's pretty interesting? So this is an absolute significant event in human history in the book of Genesis. This is an absolute change in the way that heaven was dealing with earth in human history at that time. Okay? Something else to keep in mind here about this. Well, let me ask you the question. So if God calls Abraham here and says, hey, dude, come here. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to a land that you've never been there before. And I want you to go there. It's a land of my choosing. And I want you to go look for a city out there, a city that I'm going to build. If you were Abraham, what would you do?
What's funny is that he doesn't freak out with the idea that God's talking to him.
Yeah.
It sounds like he knows who he is.
Yeah. First of all, you'd say, am I hallucinating? What drug did I take last night when I had that pizza and spaghetti, you know, whatever? So it is interesting that he doesn't think he's hearing voices, you know. He doesn't talk back to God in the sense of, you want me to do what? Where? What are you talking about? All my friends live here. My school's here. I got to finish college. My work's here. What's my boss going to say? Kind of, what's my wife going to say? You know, how am I going to pay the mortgage kind of thing? What's that? My goats are here. And not only was that, but God eventually was going to just super abundantly bless him as well. Okay? There's no indication that Abraham argues with the Lord about everything. It's like he hears the Lord and, by the way, and I'm not saying that Abraham never struggles or does some mixed and wrong decisions. He absolutely does that. By the way, why does he do that? Answer this. The same reason we do it. That's the answer. Okay, so the same reason we struggle with things. Because he also was a human being at last, you know. But when it comes to this issue of him, he just believed God and he made a decision. Okay, so God told him, I'm going to take you to a place you've never been before. I'll show you where it is. And also, I want you to look for a city that I'm going to build. Okay? So he went. He left. He initially takes his father with him. His father dies, and then he moves on. There's some other details about that in the book of Acts, chapter 7, things like that, and here in Genesis. But look what God says to him in Genesis 12, verse 2 now. It says, and I will make of thee a great, notice, nation. Every time prior to this that you see the word nation appear in the Bible, it's always nations, plural. It's always nations, plural. And so you can see that the conflict was between all the other nations. In fact, if you look back at chapter number 10, what's the last word in verse 5? What is it there?
Nations.
See that? Jump a little bit further ahead. Look at the last word in verse 20. What is it there?
Nations.
What's the last word in verse 31? See that? And then you see it also twice in verse 32. Let's read verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And see, there's the Tower of Babel and so forth, right? My point is that prior to Genesis chapter number 12, there was all these nations, and all the nations were in rebellion. There were an alliance. By the way, the first united nations in history is Genesis 11. One nation gathers together, one language. One speech, God comes down, confounds the nations, he forces the nation, that one nation, he forces them to divide into nations, is what happens, okay? So then when he says, I'm going to make of thee a great nation, that's against the backdrop of all those other nations out there now that were totally given in idolatry and rebellion. That's what's going on here. And he says, hey, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and from the nation I bring forth from you, I'm going to get those people back. So even though he gave up the Gentiles, his plan was always to get them back. By the way, side note, that's one of the main purposes of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. The 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, he's going to use redeemed Israel to go out and reach the Gentiles. The greatest time of Gentile conversion in human history is going to be actually during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's pretty interesting about that, okay? So, but that's another whole topic, all right? Look over to verse 2 once again. He says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then he says this, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham departed as the Lord has spoken unto him, and so on. See that? Okay. So it goes out by faith. Make sure that you get verse 3 there. Because this promise that he makes to Abraham here, these are the details of how it is that God's relationship to humanity at point in human history changed and was in effect all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts, and then will be in effect once again during the tribulation period and the kingdom. But that's not in effect during the dispensation of grace.
After the rapture.
So that's exactly correct. Okay? By the way, the reason you know it's not in effect during the dispensation of grace is that in order for this type of thing to happen, you have to have Abraham's seed line, Israel, in favored nation status. They have to be above the Gentiles. But that's not the relationship of Israel and Gentiles today. All the world is just on equal ground today, Jew or Gentile alike. Okay, that's a dispensational change. But when this passage is in effect, let's say that you and I lived back here in Abraham's day. If you and I wanted to be blessed by the true and living God, then according to verse 3, what did we have to do?
Bless Israel.
Yeah, just go bless Israel. That's all. We didn't even have to like them.
How do you bless
Israel?
What's that?
Israel, yes.
That's true. So in this case, we'd have blessed Abraham, which is what Abimelech does a little bit later on. And then what'd you say?
And how's the best way to go about blessing? Just helping them?
Yes. Yes. Excellent question. The question was, how would practically someone go out and... Because initially, they were to bless Abraham, and then it would have been Isaac, and then Jacob, and so forth. So what it meant practically would just help the guy, show him favor. If he needed food, water, if he needed a place for, he talked about his goats, if he needed a place for his goats for a couple of nights, or that kind of thing. Just go, you know, help him out type of thing, okay?
That kind of goes back to Matthew 25.
Which is, yes, that's exactly what it is. You remember Matthew 25 when Christ gathers the Gentiles together and he says, come blessed of my Father because you blessed these my brethren. Now he's fulfilling that verse right there. But he also says to others, he says, cursed ye of my Father because you didn't bless these people. So that's the implementation of that verse historically, okay? Anyway, I want us to focus on at verse 4 now, the very first. So Abraham, what? Departed as the Lord had spoken to him. See, he does this by faith. See that? It says, and Lot went with him. How old is he? That's going to be important. By the way, anytime you're given names and dates and things like that, it becomes important to story, the development. So, and it is very important here in Abraham's case. So he's 75 years old. Now, here's what happens. Let me fast forward there a little bit. Doesn't God say at verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation? In order for God to fulfill verse 2 and 3, what has to happen in relationship to Abraham? He's got to have children. At this time, he's 75 years old. If you'll turn over to chapter number 15, look over to chapter 15. He's 75 years old at this time. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. See, he reminds Abraham about the call that he gave to him. Watch what Abram says. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? What is it that Abraham does not have yet? He doesn't have any children. So a lot of years have gone by. So the question is, Lord, how exactly do you plan on fulfilling this promise? If you look over to chapter number 16, this is a little bit after that. I'm going to come back to chapter 15 momentarily. But look back at chapter 16. Look over to chapter 16, verse 16. How old is Abraham at this point? 16.
Verse 4 and 6.
So how old is he now? He's 86. at the end of chapter 16, okay? Now, at this point, in chapter 16, I'm getting kind of ahead of myself, but I'm just going to go back to chapter 15 here. A lot of years have gone by the time you're in chapter 15, Abraham still doesn't have a child. And his question is this, verse 2. Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of mine house is this Eliezer? In other words, Abraham's saying, Lord, I don't have a child, and if I die, Eliezer is going to be the one that inherits everything. He's not even from my seed line. So he says, and Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So I don't have an heir. So the steward's going to get everything if I die. Now watch what happens. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Okay, so what does God confirm to him right there?
He's going to have more kids.
That not more, because he didn't have one yet, right? He's going to have at least one, of course. Yeah, right, okay, that's what you meant, but right. See, he confirms, no, Abraham, it's not going to be Eliezer. It's not going to be some other. It's going to be from your seed line. See how he does it there? So, if you were Abraham, you didn't have any children yet. By the way, we didn't talk about Sarah, but at this point, had Sarah conceived child? Sarah had never conceived child. She was not able to. She was dead reproductively, and everyone knew it. So, of course, if you're Abraham, you're thinking, now, wait a minute. You know, I haven't had a child, not because I can't, me physiologically, but my wife is not able to conceive. At least it sure seems that that's the problem and so forth. And God says, no, it's going to come from your seed line. So now watch what he tells them in verse 5. Someone read verse 5 and 6.
And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness.
So what does the record tell us? What just happened right there?
Trying to say.
What?
The righteousness?
Yeah. What? What just happened there?
He's told him that he was going to have heirs basically outnumbered.
He believed God.
Yeah. What did he believe?
He was going to have as many kids as stars.
Yeah. God, think about this. God takes him out in the evening sky, and he says, Abram, look up there. And when he says, tell the stars in the sense of count, he says, so shall thy seed be. Now, I don't know about you. How many stars are out there?
Too many to count.
Too many to count. There's like more than 10,000? There's more than, yeah, my, so he says. So understand this. There's no account of Abraham saying, Lord, your accounting system must be different than mine. Lord, you're kind of exaggerating, right? I mean, I know we're going to have lots of kids, but as the stars of heaven. God on purpose does it this way. He puts Abraham in a situation where all Abraham can do is either believe God or not, period. That's all he can do. And as Abraham thinks about the situation, he probably thinks this is so far outlandish, I probably ought to believe him. No, he doesn't think it that way. But God, think about him, starting to count, 1, 2, 3, 4, so all he could do is say, you know, Lord, if you're the one who created all those things out of nothing, then you'll have no problem bringing forth a seed line from my lineage. So I'm just going to believe you. This is the classic picture of faith that the Apostle Paul points to in Romans and in Galatians.
Now how did he acquire so much faith? He didn't have the Bible yet, right?
Interesting, isn't it?
He just had what his father probably taught him.
He did have that, except his father was a Syrian ready to perish. And so was he. That's why I say this is such a classic example. This is the classic example. He didn't have the book of Genesis to read about himself.
Is this oral tradition?
Yes. It would have been a couple things. It would have been oral tradition passed on, you know, from Adam all the way down, you know, to eventually to Noah, and then Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and that type of thing. But God comes to 10:17 and say, think about Romans 10:17 in relationship to what the question is. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by, spoke to Abraham. The word. He spoke to him audibly. And all Abraham could do is just make a decision. Okay, I'm going to believe him. Am I going to believe him or not?
So he saw that Abraham had great character, for one, I'm sure, that somebody...
He absolutely, it's not based upon Abraham having good works or being better than everybody else. Abraham, like his father, was a Syrian.
A special person. He wasn't favored in any way.
Yes. The only thing, let me clarify that a little bit. The only thing that made him, quote unquote, special was the lineage that he was from. Okay? If you look, in fact, let's do that if you got a moment here. Go back to Genesis 10. But go back to Genesis 10. Okay? Look back at Genesis 10. And then what I'm going to have you do is look at verse 21. Look at Genesis 10:21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber. You can kind of see the word Hebrew in there. It's not identical, but the brother of Japheth, the elder, Japheth the elder, even to him were children born, the children of Shem. Now he's going to list them. You got Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram. He lists them. He traces Arphaxad, verse 24. Verse 25, you've got Eber. Verse 26, you've got Joktan. 27, 28, 29. Now, if you'll jump this time, go over to chapter 11, verse... let's see, why don't we pick up at verse, say, 16. Well, and actually you could go to verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Okay? Then you have verse 12, Arphaxad. Then you've got 14, Salah. Then you've got Eber. If you jump down to verse 16, you've got Eber. Verse 18, Peleg. Verse 20, Ro. Verse 22 is Serug. Verse 24, getting closer, Nahor lived 9 and 20 years and begat Terah. Jump ahead to verse 27. Now these are the generations. I'm sorry, verse 26 would be fine. Terah lived 70 years and begat who? There's Abram. So the only distinction was the seed line that he was from. Nothing else set him apart. Okay? Was a seed line, because you remember there was a promise that God made to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would come along, that someone from that particular seed line would come along and would crush the rebellion. So one thing that the Bible does, it literally traces the seed line. So it goes from, you know, Adam and then his seed line down to Noah and then down to, as you said, or down to Shem and then down to Terah. And then to Abram, and to Isaac, and Jacob, and then it's going to go to Judah, and then it's going to go to David, and all the way down to Jesus. So that's the only difference. In other words, God doesn't call out Abraham in the sense of God saying, well, this man is not as much of a sinner as anybody else. That's not why he does it. Okay? He's got the seed line there. He calls him. Abraham responds.
Did God talk to all the people in the seed line all the way down? Or not necessarily?
Some of them, and not necessarily all of them. That's correct. Okay, good, interesting question. Go ahead, Lori.
God would know that he had a
heart. God would certainly know that. That's correct. But he doesn't... let me try to say it this way. We've trusted Christ as our Savior, right? So everyone here, you trust Christ as your Savior. We didn't get saved in the sense that God, in eternity past, knew that we would believe, therefore he made sure we would hear the gospel. That's not how it happens. In other words, God doesn't save us based upon, oh, you know, boy, there's some goodness in Alfonso. There's really, it might be little, but boy, it's enough that I'm going to make sure he hears the gospel and believes it. There is no goodness in us. See that? All, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are born as children of wrath. There's nothing. The old saying that if we were to line up all of humanity at the edge of the Grand Canyon and ask everyone to jump across to the other side, some might jump farther than others, but all are going to line up at the bottom dead. Because the gulf is too big. The gap is too big, right? So what the scripture says about humanity is that we're all already in sin. We're all already condemned. You don't become condemned by rejecting the gospel. You are already sick in need of salvation. See that? When you go, as an example, you go to the doctor. You go to the doctor because you've got some health issues. Maybe you've got cancer. You don't get cancer as a result of going to the doctor. And when the doctor tells you, hey, you have cancer, you don't get cancer as a result of rejecting his diagnosis. See that? So scripture makes it very, very clear. That, is that scratching again?
No, you're buffering.
Oh, it is?
You're going in and out.
As in I'm too fast, too slow? But anyway, so the point being that we are all already condemned. So God doesn't choose him in the sense that there was some character attribute in Abraham that stood out above everybody else, because he was just a descendant of Adam anyway, you know. But Abraham does believe. And again, that's why he's such a classic example of faith. He believes.
It doesn't show any wavering at all in Abraham's
hope. At this point. Yeah. There are several places he does waver, by the way. Yeah. Twice. Like, for once. Let me give you, for example. Remember when he goes down to Abimelech and he says, she's my wife. She's my sister. He says, she's my sister. About Sarah?
Okay. Twice, right?
He does it twice. Yeah.
What's his
concern? Why does he say, well, she's my sister?
Because he doesn't want them to kill them.
So his thinking is,
if they're attracted to his wife,
yes,
as a sister, then they're going to accept them and
yes, them. Yes. But isn't his thinking, therefore, hey, they're going to kill me?
Mm-hmm. Not trusting willing.
Not trusting what?
That God's going to protect him.
Yeah. Why does God have to protect him? Because he's promised him a seed line. So yeah, there are several examples like that in his life. You know, and we're not trying to give Abraham a hard time. I definitely understand what you're saying. But if anything, therefore we can relate to Abraham.
Sure.
We can say, boy, we're like him and he was like us in so many ways. You know?
Now, Abraham's faith, is that where God's able to create this faith?
It enables and allows God to work, therefore, through that, because he believes. Just like when we believe, yes. Just like when we believe, then God is able to work in us and through us to accomplish his will. So when Abraham does believe God, then it allows God, okay, we're going to kind of go to the next step kind of a thing in terms of what he's going to do. You know, so, but yeah, it is pretty amazing when you think about Abraham, just because, again, he didn't have the book of Genesis. He didn't have the Bible. He heard God audibly, and he had to make a decision. I'm going to trust God. Now, no doubt there had been a verbal lineage of information passed down all the way from Adam, who was many, many years removed from this point and dead by this point, of course. But the lineage, the seed line, he knew something about his history, where he came from. So certainly that would have been consistent with what God told him to do.
There's come out. No evidence of God talking to Abraham before he asked him to leave.
That is correct. That is correct. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
So he might have been like, wow, I hope God talks to me. He's
talking yeah.
to my father,
yeah.
grandfather.
Yeah. Dad. Or, but he also could have said, wait a minute, how do I know you're the true and living God? Why should I believe you? You know, because they all had gods. You know? So he had to make a decision. I'm going to trust that voice, that person I just heard talking to me. I'm going to trust it. That's God, and he's going to do what he said. So this was a big deal, you know. See, you and I, we've got the complete Word of God now. We've got history that we can go back and appeal to. We got the cross of Christ that we can appeal to. We have all these things we can appeal to upon which to build our faith. What's that?
Cheat.
Yeah, we have cheat sheets. We have we have all the notes here. But one of the reasons that he is put down in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is because it is that chapter that is typically called the Hall of Faith. Because he's just such a great example of someone who, not that he never struggled with his life, because he did. The whole incident with Hagar was a total mistake, completely mistake. He didn't at all believe God with that struggle, you know. So, which we're going to get to here momentarily. So at any rate, in fact, let's do that right now. Go ahead. Okay. Will it get us off track? But since when is that now? Right? We always, it is coming from the boss. I better answer it, right? Yes.
So I, you know, like, not
yes.
have this voice that they...
That's correct.
But even in Abraham's day, wouldn't it be a man?
Yes, yes, that is, yes, that is the correct answer. Yes, in other words, when you see the passages in the Old Testament where it talks about the Lord talking to people, if it talks about the Lord talking to them as compared to the Lord having an angel talk to them, it was the Lord talking to them. It is pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ who is talking
so
to them.
Okay. Man,
yeah, yeah, yep, yep. Sometimes they hear voices. They do hear a voice. Sometimes it is a vision. But oftentimes, and definitely in Abraham's case, he talked to the Lord. The Lord talked to him directly. Let me give you a kind of for example. Yeah, like in Abraham. Remember when the Lord destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, the record says that three men come and approach to Abraham. One of them was the Lord.
Jesus.
Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, He's the member of the Godhead who appeared in the Old Testament in a human form and then actually took on human flesh recorded in the New Testament.
And he was his own body. He wasn't like working through someone else's
body. That's correct.
Right?
That's correct. Yeah, yeah. Did y'all ever see the series called The Matrix? Mm-hmm. The Matrix. You remember in that movie how the...
Mr. Anderson would jump
He would jump in from one body to another body to another body, and he would use that body. Yes, so you're right. It's not like that kind of a thing. Okay. Or what was the... Anyway, I need to stay on track, don't I? look over. This is a pretty cool example to me in Genesis 3. Man, it is just hot in here. Is anybody else warm? It's just me. If it is too cold, we'll close this real quick. Okay. Look at Genesis 3 here. Watch this. This is... Genesis 3, this is right after the fall when the Lord comes looking for Adam and Eve. It says at verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees." Of course, they thought they could hide from the God. You can't hide from God. Did you figure that out already? No matter where you go, what you do, what you cover yourself up with, you can't hide from God. Anyway. And the Lord God called on him and said, "Adam, where art thou?" It's not "we're out there" in the sense of play and hide and seek. I can't find you. He's giving Adam here a chance to explain to God, "Hey, here's where I'm at. I'm in a fallen condition. I blew it. Can you help?" Anyway, now back to verse 8. Look at this statement here. Now think about this statement. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." I think we talked about this Sunday, didn't we? Think about that. I'm sorry, I'll close this now. Okay. Sorry. Okay. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. How do you hear a voice walking?
Kind of like a dinosaur coming.
Okay, but if you heard a dinosaur coming, I mean, boom, boom, you'd hear the feet.
You'd hear leaf shuffling,
footsteps.
Voice talking.
But wouldn't that imply
it's coming from a body.
That the voice is coming from a body? That's my point. Anybody know what John 1:1 says? I know you do. "In the beginning was the capital W, so it's a title. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ is the second member of the Godhead. He is the spokesman of the Godhead. He is the Word of God. He's the voice of the Lord. That's Jesus Christ right there. That's who Adam heard in his pre-incarnate day. Okay, so many times back there in the Old Testament, when you do see the Lord personally coming up, it's the Lord Jesus Christ back there prior to his physical incarnation to the conception and birth of Mary. Back here he appeared as a man and so forth, which is pretty amazing. So that's one of the ways he communicated with Abraham. But Abraham also did get like visions and things from the Lord as well. Okay, so, all right. So now, if you would, go back this time at Genesis 15. And it's in Genesis 15 that we just read that about where Abraham believed God. Abraham is declared righteous right here in Scripture. Abraham was a justified person right there at that moment in history and was justified forever. Isn't that something? Okay? Let's fast forward now. Genesis chapter 16, he still doesn't have a child. Look at Genesis 16:1. Genesis 16:1 says this, now Sarai, her name also is going to get changed to Sarah. Look at Genesis 16:1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And here's the problem. In this case, Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. This was a gigantic mistake. It was, okay? And by the way, it was not that unusual back then historically for the head of the household to have a wife and, in fact, more than one wife and concubines. It was not that unusual back then. Didn't make it right. It just wasn't that unusual, all right? Not like when you come to the Gospels and Paul's epistles. Definitely, that's not good, okay? Kind of thing. You hear about all the stuff going on in the polygamous groups out there in Montana and Utah and some of those states and everything. That's not at all scriptural today, but it was not uncommon back then, all right? But this was clearly a mistake. Question. Didn't God tell Abram, from your seed line, from your bowels, you're going to get a seed line, right? But Sarai is barren. So what does she basically convince Abraham about? What's that?
Use a concubine.
Why?
Because his seed line can go through.
Yeah, because it should be your seed line. Maybe God didn't mean it to come through me. This is all a total mistake and total unbelief. That's what it is. Well, of course, he does have a child through Hagar here, and the child's name is Ishmael. He winds up being the father of the Ishmaelites. A gigantic mistake. An absolute historic mistake. A mistake that if you want to trace basically where the Arabs come from historically, that's where they come from. That's their lineage. And the fight that has existed between the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and his descendants through Ishmael, that's where it originates, and it's been in existence all since. Okay? History right here. All right? So what happens then is, if you jump down to verse 16 of chapter 16, once again, how old is Abraham at this point? He's 86. Now look at chapter 17. Look at chapter 17. How old is he now?
99.
He's 99 years old at this time. How many years have gone by since God first spoke to him? Because he was 75, now he's 99. How many years have gone by? 24 years. And he still does not have a child by Sarah. Now, I'm going to cut through some of the details here, but this is, watch what he does here. It's, for all practical purposes, God quit talking to Abraham until this point. And he says, Abraham, listen, you didn't trust me. I knew what I was doing all along. Now you're at a place in your life where it's not only evident that Sarah cannot bear, and neither can you anymore. What is it that the relationship with Abram and Hagar showed about Abraham's reproductive capacity? That he could produce. Are you getting the spiritual connection with that? See, our flesh can produce. But God did not and could not accept Hagar or Ishmael. God cannot and will not accept the works of the flesh, ever in any dispensation. Abraham's relationship with Hagar proved that the problem with reproduction wasn't him. He was working fine. The problem was with Sarah. She was dead reproductively, but he was still very much alive reproductively. He could very much produce. And God says, yeah, that's what you produced of your flesh, and I will have nothing to do with it.
So he should have asked God, should I go?
It's exactly what he should have done. And he didn't. Yeah.
He just got excited and was like, ooh, okay.
Yeah. More ways than one, probably. You know, kind of thing. But yeah, okay, we can get this. Listen. And that's what happens for all of us, right? We should ask the Lord, and then you know, after we make the decision, the Lord goes, well, maybe you should talk to me about that. And you say, yeah, Lord, I know, but I didn't. You know, you say, Lord, can you help? And the Lord says, of course I can help, you know, kind of thing. So, but yeah, it's crazy here. So he, when you see he's 99 years old, Abraham is dead at this point. So watch what God says to him. This is pretty powerful. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Why would he begin this information that way?
No misunderstanding, no mistake who he is.
That's exactly right. He says, listen, Abraham, don't forget who I am. I'm the Almighty God. I'm true to my word. I'm the one who created everything. I will have no problem doing what I'm fixing to tell you I'm going to do. Watch what he does here. He says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. By the way, that's it. He just chastised him there, didn't he? He called him out, didn't he? Okay. Yeah. Right? So now watch what God does. Says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face. Yeah. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations. What's the next word there? Have I made you? Wait a minute. He doesn't even have one child yet by Sarah. And the child that he has is illegitimate by Hagar. So how come God can say in verse 4 that he's going to make him a father of many nations, and yet at the end of verse 5, I have made thee a father of many nations?
Because he's already committed his promise.
Yes. Yes, because God's, that's the perfect way to say it. God has already committed to this thing. Romans 4 says God, Paul says God can call those things which be not as though they were, because God's committed to this thing. Isn't that something?
So does that mean that Sarah's already with child?
Not yet. Not yet. No, not yet. That's a good question. It's going to come up later on. Okay, but not yet. It's still a couple of years away, all right, at this point. I'm sorry, it's later on. In this, in fact, look at verse. It's a couple of verses away. Look at verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings and people shall be of her. See that? So he tells him right there that, yeah, I'm going to give you a child by her. So let me ask it this way. Sarah's dead reproductively. Abraham's dead reproductively. Now what's Abraham's choice? All he can do is believe God now. And I'm going to talk more about that here in just a minute, because there's so much going on here, but let me just double check. We've got a couple more minutes here. Go back now to verse 6. So 17:6. Watch this. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after them. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Was there any phrase that God kept saying again and again and again and again? And again? And if so, what was it?
And I will.
Yes. Mark that. You got your highlighter there? Mark it. Underline it. Look at what he says. Watch how many times here. Verse 2. Hey, how are you, Melissa? Verse 2 says this, and I will. Look at verse 6. Twice. And I will. And I will. Verse 7. And I will. Verse 8. Twice. At the beginning, it's once at the beginning, and I will. At the end, and I will. How many times? 1. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times right there.
Question.
What's that?
Question.
Go ahead.
Verse 6.
Yep.
Now he's talking nations plural.
Yes. because he is going to not only bring forth the nation of Israel, but from them he's going to get the nations. It's the whole big picture eternal story here, you know. Now, think about this. The fact that God keeps saying to him, listen, Abraham, I'm the Almighty God, and I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, he says is expensive. Why does he keep saying it that way?
So he doesn't make any more bad.
Yeah, so Abraham doesn't make the wrong decision again. Why else does he say it that way?
To let him know he's in charge.
Yes, to let him know, Abraham, I'm true to my word. I'm going to, you trust me, I will do what I say. And there's something else going on here in the background. When you read the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 in particular, you find that there's someone else long before this that also said, I will, I will, I will, five times. Remember who it was? It was Lucifer who became Satan. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and so forth. I will be the light. Five times, I will, I will, I will, I will. Yeah, in fact, let's look at that real quick. Since I brought it up, the card would be helpful. Go to Isaiah 14 there. Go to Isaiah 14. Look at this. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. And you'll see the connection here. I'm going to start at verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Because remember, he was created as Lucifer. He becomes Satan, and he is the devil. All right? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. This is what he said in the past when he was still Lucifer. This, he concocted this idea in his heart. He says, I will. There's five of these I wills. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Those are the five I will. Those are the five stages of what his plan was to absolutely reign over heaven and earth. But in five stages there. Okay, but my point, and I don't need to get into all the details of that, was simply to say that when you read that Genesis 17, God says, Abraham, I'm the Almighty God. I created heaven and earth, and I called you out to be separate from the nations, and I made a promise that from you, I'm going to bring a seed line, and Abraham, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he gives him the details of what he actually commits to doing to bring to pass his word and literally reclaim the earth. See that? So once again, what can Abraham do at this point? All he can do is just believe God. He is dead reproductively. Sarah's dead reproductively. He's 99 years old. She's 90 years old by this point. And as I said the other night, and I'm not trying to be crass about this, you know, you kind of know what that means from a physiological reproductive standpoint. They're not working so good anymore. They're not working at all anymore. They are both dead reproductively. Later on in the same chapter, so when God tells him that he's going to change Sarai's name to Sarah, and he's going to have a child by Sarah, and by the way, when Sarah hears this, she actually laughs. And the Lord, this is so funny. Watch this. Go to chapter 18. This is pretty. You talk about how God has got a wonderful sense of humor. Look at chapter 18 verse 9. Watch this. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Okay, so there's. Now, just you don't have to answer out loud, but just think in your mind. What has to happen for both Abraham and Sarah, to both Abraham and Sarah, in order for that verse to come to pass? And they did not have in vitro fertilization back then, just in case you didn't know that, all right? They had to find the instant fountain of youth. Yeah, okay. And it wasn't Viagra either. It had to be something way better than that, okay? So, because listen, and again, I'm not trying to be unnecessarily graphic about this. I'm just saying it. Their reproductive capacity had to be resurrected. They were dead, not just kind of rejuvenated. Plus, it was after this event that Abraham once again tells some other people that Sarah is his sister, because he's concerned that if he told them she was his wife, they would kill him for her. Since when are young men in the city attracted to a 99-year-old lady? Again, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm saying that God not only resurrected them reproductively, he changed them physically in their appearance. Right? It had to be, because why would he be concerned about her physical appearance to the men in the city?
Now he remembers why he married her.
Yeah. So, but keep reading here. So watch what happens then. Verse 11. About the end of verse 10, it says, "And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah did what?" This is so funny. Watch this. It says, "Therefore Sarah laughed, but noticed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also?'" Now, you don't need a lot of education to know what they were just talking about right there. What's in her mind, what she's thinking about here, yes? But she laughs in herself. She doesn't laugh out loud. This is just a private conversation in her own mind that she's having to herself. And watch verse 13. "And the Lord said to Abram, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" It's just the Lord's matter of fact here. He says, "What's he laugh for? Anything too hard for me? What's wrong with this woman here?" He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Now watch what happens. "Then Sarah denied, saying, 'I laugh not,'" for she was afraid. Yeah. But what's the next statement? "And he said, 'Nay, but thou didst laugh.'" He said, "You did too." He calls her out on it. I'm telling you, the Lord is just so wonderful. You can just talk to him. They'll talk back to you too, but I don't mean audibly, by the way, but I'm just saying he's just having a normal conversation.
He's having a good
time. What's that?
He's having a good time.
Yeah, I mean, she laughs just to herself when he asks, "Abraham, what's your wife laugh at me? Doesn't she think I can do this? Doesn't she know who I am?" And I didn't laugh. He said, "Of course you did. You know, just trust me, woman. Just trust me, Abraham." You know? So what I want to do is this. Let's go. We're out of time, except I want to finish up one thing and we'll pick up here. You got to come back for the rest of the story, right? Right? You got to come back for the rest of the story. You can't stop here. But I do want you to go to the book of Romans now, because there's a whole lot more to cover about Abraham and his faith and why he is set forth as an example, both in Paul's epistles and the Hebrew epistles, as the picture of a man who believed God. Romans chapter number 4. So watch this. Romans chapter number 4. I'm going to start at verse 17, okay? Romans 4:17, it says this. We actually spoke briefly about this verse last night at Bible study. It says this at verse 17, 4:17, it says, "As it is written, 'I have made thee a father of many nations.'" Didn't we just read that? Where did we just read that? Genesis 17. See that? He says, "Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Do you see now how understanding the background of that quote fleshes it out for you? God is able to quicken the dead. Not just in the sense that he's able to raise someone from the dead like he did the Lord Jesus Christ, but he brought Abraham and Sarah back from the dead reproductively. Isaac, Abraham, the relationship between Abraham and Sarah produced Isaac, right? Isaac was a child born from the dead. His parents were dead reproductively. Isaac was an absolute miracle child.
So the Lord had him in that state that he changed.
He, yes, yeah, apparently so. I mean, and eventually they all died off because Sarah dies later.
Abraham.
it was included that, not limited to that. Okay? But, so watch what happens now. Verse 18. Talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. See, there's quote Genesis 15 now. And be not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. That's Genesis 17:1. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's Genesis 17, talking about Sarah's age. See how he points back to that? So, he hears what God says. He doesn't look at his physical body and say, Lord, this is impossible. This cannot happen. He looks at Sarah and says, she's dead. He says, no. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And I mentioned last time that that verse is such an accurate description of what unbelief causes us to do as believers. It causes us to stagger. When we don't believe God, we stagger. You got to get back on your feet. And the way you get back on your feet is put your feet solidly on the Word of God, on Scripture. He says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And isn't that the issue right there? If the person you're trusting is God, the true and living God, the God of the Bible, then he's trustworthy. And he's able to bring to pass his promises. And he will do it. So, it just makes no sense for us to stagger in unbelief. I know we all do it. Why do we all do it? Because we just also have the flesh. We all do. You know, it's a reminder to us how Christ is our life. He's our resource. He's the Savior. We're not the Savior. Every time you find yourself getting off track or staggering about something, just let it be a reminder. You say, Lord, that's why you're the Savior, and I'm in your safekeeping. I'm in your hand. You're the Savior. You're the Lord. You know, and so you see Abraham, it says, at verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See the connection right there? Just like Abraham believed God, and God took Abraham's faith and he counted it to him for righteousness. So too, when you and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us on the cross of Calvary, God takes your believing in what he says about Christ, and he accounts it as though you died on the cross with Jesus Christ already. Because spiritually you did. Isn't that something? He accounts it to you for righteousness. So, we'll pick up here next time, continuing to look at this issue of faith, especially in Abraham and all the great challenges that he had to face, just in deciding, am I going to believe God or not? He's so much like us. We are so much like him in both the ups and the downs. And so we can take great courage and encouragement from the record in Scripture about him. Okay. All right. Any questions about what we've looked at tonight? Go ahead.
This is after the flood, so there's no more of those half-angel, half-human creatures?
No, they're actually war. Yeah, let me give you an example. They're actually war after that. They're called the sons of Anakim, the giants. Anakim, the giants. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. What's that? Yeah, it didn't come from Star Wars. Yeah.
Is it called the Nephilim in King James?
Yeah. Look over to, that's one place also that they refer to that way. But look at Deuteronomy 9. This would be one example.
Deuteronomy
They're also called giants too.
Right? Yes, they are. Yes, they're. Yeah, so they're. So they. There was another. Even after the flood, there was another satanic satanic infiltration that occurred. That's what produced these mighty men. They're called mighty men of stature. Okay. A lot of the modern stories that you hear about the mighty men, the superheroes, it all comes back here from the book of Genesis. This is where it all starts back here. Okay. But you see an example in Deuteronomy 9. He says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. Watch this, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, who thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak?" See, that was, everyone was afraid of these people. It was well known in history at the time. The sons of Anak, they were the giants. It was a generation of these giants and so forth. If you go with me to the book of...
Didn't they have bunches of birth defects too?
Yeah, they had, yeah, like with multiple toes and... Yeah, toes. Oh, these people were gigantic people, yeah. Look with me to Numbers 13. You'll see them again. What did you say?
Like Goliath,
yeah, exactly. Yeah. When David slew Goliath, remember, how many stones did he take? Do you remember?
Five.
Took five stones. Why did he take five?
Because
they were brothers. Exactly right. Yeah. As soon as he slew Goliath, he was prepared for the others to come after him. So there were lots of them. Okay. So the bottom line is, yes, they were even after the flood. Okay. If you look at Numbers 13, verse 33. Numbers 13, 33, it says, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers." So we were in their sight. These guys were gigantic people. Okay. Anybody remember what the top... several weeks ago, I preached a message on Sunday about the idea of stature, and I gave the name. Okay, what was it? Boy, he's got a good memory, doesn't he? Keep that man, okay, Melissa, right? I got, you know who Robert Wadlow was? You should know who he was. He's the tallest man in the Guinness Book of World Records, tallest man. So even taller than the tallest guys that played in the NBA. He was, how tall was he, like 9'11"? It was, I forget it.
He was just below that, he was 8'11".
Yeah, like 8'11", something like that. Yeah. I mean, that's big. That's like way up there. You know? and these guys were taller than him. So, there's another passage that I was looking for.
Was Goliath and his brothers the last of the giants?
No, there were some even survived beyond that. They eventually died off. But here's another very interesting verse in the book of Deuteronomy about this. Moses is telling Israel about the land that they're going to go and occupy and the enemies that they're going to have to face. And look over to, did you find it? Is it? Yeah, go ahead. Oh, his dad's 5'11"? Wow. Oh, brother. Look at that. Here, pass that around. You guys can see. That's crazy. For those of you listening on the internet, Jonathan just pulled up. He Googled the name Robert Wadlow, and it's a picture of him standing next to his dad. His dad's 5'11". I'm 5'9". So that guy was taller than me, and he's just massive over there. He was over 9 feet. Goliath. I don't think he was 13 feet. He was 9 feet something. Yeah. Anyway, so look at Deuteronomy 3. Here, Moses is telling Israel about the cities that they're going to go and get and that type of thing, and a couple of kings that they've already destroyed. Deuteronomy 3, I'm going to start at verse 12. I'm just jumping into the context here. But verse 12 says, "And this land which we passed at the time, from Aror, which is by the river Arnon, and half Mount Gilead, and the cities thereof gave I unto the Reubenites and the Gadites. So those were the two tribes. This is when Moses is talking about beginning to distribute the land. Watch verse 13. And the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, or Bashan, depending on how you pronounce it, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob, with all Bashan, which is called what? The land of the giants. That was known as their home land. The land of the giants. You guys remember the old Jolly Green Giant commercial on TV for the whole, yeah. And they called it the land of the giants. That's interesting. That's a scriptural term right there. You know? Anyway, so interesting question. Yeah, these giants.
And that was part of the land that was given?
Yeah, that's part of the land that was given to them. So when God tells Abraham's seed to go and occupy the land, the Canaanites were already in the land. They were squatters. That was Satan's attempt to try to prevent Abraham's seed line from getting the land. That's one reason why when God sends Israel into the land, he says, you kick those people out, that's my land. They don't belong there. And live all over here, and I'll get them, but that's my land. So one of the reasons you have those people in the land was because...
Philistines then?
They're different. Yeah, they're different peoples. Yeah. Goliath was their chief, one of their chief strong guys, so they aligned themselves with these giants for sure. Okay. Okay. Any other questions? Sitting on the internet, okay. All right, well, let's go ahead and we'll close in a word of prayer and we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for your word and the insight and the wisdom that your word gives us, because it does. It tells us about what history is all about. And it absolutely gives us hope, tells us what hope is about, and that hope is not only in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that he himself is our hope. We thank you that you gave him because of your love. You spared him not, that we might have his life as a total, complete, free gift, an eternal gift, to share with you and enjoy you forever. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.